morning. It is always an honor and a privilege to be able to share with the students at RTS Jackson during chapel. This is, I think, my third or fourth time being able to speak, so I consider that an honor because Charlie definitely wouldn't invite me back if I bummed it every single time. But I'm just honored and grateful for Charlie, for the faculty here. I was a student at RTS from, I guess, 2011 to about 2014, and I met my wife and I dropped out. But I have 20 hours to go, so Lord willing, I'll finish that and wrap that degree up one day. It's just good to be here. I don't get out much these days, guys, I gotta tell you. So a lot of you probably don't know me. I turned around and whispered to CL, they probably don't, because I haven't been on campus since like a year and a half due to the pandemic. And my wife and I just had a newborn about 4 weeks ago, so I'm really not getting out much, even more so. But again, grateful to be here with you guys. I wanna call your attention to Proverbs chapter 18, and we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 12. Proverbs chapter 18, verses 10 through 12. And my title has switched up just a bit, and I'll give you that once we read our text for this morning. Proverbs chapter 18, verses 10 through 12. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. A righteous man runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is a strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty. Humility comes before honor. Today, my topic is going to be humbled but safe. Humbled but safe. Pray with me briefly. Father, thank you for your word. As the gentleman before me asked, Father, I ask again that you would hide me behind the cross, that I would be your mouthpiece, that I would speak what it is that you and your word has to say about this text. That I would not impose myself or my selfish desires or my own human interpretation, Father, but that I would be guided by the Spirit and that you would guard me from error. I pray for the hearers this morning, that you open their heart. Father, if I say anything that is not of your word, Father, that they would spot it and that they would reject it. But everything that comes from you, Father, I pray that they would receive it and be nourished by it and be encouraged by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Humble, but safe. You know, the topic of humility really doesn't need an introduction these days. If you've been paying any attention to news headlines, if you read Christianity Today, or maybe the Gospel Coalition, or if you happen to be listening to a little podcast called The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill, you're familiar with this topic of humility, especially as it relates to those in leadership, specifically pastors in this case. And as we have surveyed the last decade of Christianity in America, you have seen these guys come to prominence, preachers, teachers, excellent communicators, and from afar they looked as if they're godly men, but those who are close to them, those who serve alongside them, those who know them, know something that most of us can't see. These men are arrogant, they're prideful, they love themselves, they love their own desires more than they love God's people and his word. And I think this text, this proverb, is trying to communicate something to leaders, to counselors, to congregants, to parishioners. It's trying to warn us about the pitfalls that come with arrogance, pride, and a haughty spirit. It's easy to look at the extreme cases, like Mars Hill, and say, oh yeah, I mean, it's clear, Driscoll was this, right? Driscoll was that. Like, I saw that guy coming a mile away. And there were some of you in here that benefited at some point in your walk from his ministry. And maybe it's not Driscoll. Maybe there's somebody else that's over the last decade or throughout your Christian walk. Maybe it's somebody from your childhood. You thought that they were a godly person, but their pride caused them to fall away, not just from ministry, but from the faith. So we have to recognize that it's not just the extreme cases. It's not just the guys with the big churches and with the big names and with the millions of podcast hits and the millions of website visits. It's not just the guys who can sell out stadiums or who draw people to conferences. Pride is so deceptive and so destructive that it will get you, whether you're pastoring a church of 50 people or 1,000. It can get you whether you're a little-known counselor or whether you're a world-renowned counselor. It doesn't respect or have necessarily a preference for any particular type or size platform. Pride can come for us all. It seems to me that as we're looking at this particular text, humility is the focus, but it's important that we recognize that when we're looking at the Proverbs, we need to understand how to interpret the Proverbs. The Proverbs, you just can't look at the Proverbs and say, all right, this is a ethical or moralistic teaching, right? So we go to the Proverbs, and then Philip is just going to come in here and just hit you with some rules and some stuff that you need to do and some rules that you need to follow, and then we're going to go home. We know, most of you know, because all of you have taken theological courses, whether you're a counselor or whether you're in the path going towards pastoral ministry, you know that the Old Testament is about who? Sunday school answer, come on. It's about who? It's about Jesus, right? So I think it's appropriate to take a homiletical approach to this particular text to focus that this particular person that's being pointed to, the wisdom that's being put on display here, is not necessarily directly towards you first. Right? Because if you try to follow this on your own, if you try to be a model of this on your own, you will fail. That's very important when you understand the Proverbs. But we don't want to take an antinomianistic approach. I just made up that word. Theological guys are making up words all the time. That's going to be mine, right? But we don't want to take an anti-law approach, right? And say, well, this Proverbs doesn't really apply to us, right? This is about Jesus. We just need to trust Jesus, and he'll forgive us of all the ways that we mess up. I think there's a balance here. And here's the point of this text, I think. Humble yourself and trust Jesus, our righteous and mighty Savior, who will keep you safe and exalt you through union with him. Humble yourself and trust in Jesus, our righteous and mighty Savior, who will keep you safe and exalt you through union with him. I have 3 points that I want to focus on today. And we're going to sort of walk through this text verse by verse. Point one is this: dwell on what the scriptures reveal about the Lord, who he is, and what he has done when faced with trials. 2, don't seek comfort in the false security, earthly power, and wealth appear to offer. And finally, three, view yourself and your abilities appropriately, and you'll be exalted. Stick with me. Verse 10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. And when we talk about the name of the Lord, as I was reading this text, just kept reading it over and over again, the name of the Lord, name of the Lord, name of the Lord, name of the Lord. Like, what does this mean? This word can be taken as a standing or a reputation. So one might say that the reader is being signaled to consider not simply his existence, right? But also who he is and what he has done. So when we see the name of the Lord here, he's talking about the reputation of God, would be another way to say that, right? The reputation of God is a strong tower. Think about who he is, what he has done, his marvelous works in your life, as he has revealed himself in Scripture. The name of the Lord, who God is a strong tower. And when we see the word strong tower, we got to ask ourselves, of course, what does he mean by a strong tower? Because, again, Solomon is writing this. He wants to put an image in your head, but he's also trying to communicate something about the name of the Lord, about the reputation of the Lord. He says his name is a strong tower. Towers were often built for military purposes to defend cities. Towers were elevated and sometimes so huge that they could provide a place of refuge for citizens during an attack. So when Solomon says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, he knows that the ancient reader, regardless of their military background or lack thereof, will envision a place of refuge in a time of trouble. So who he is and what he has done is a refuge, is a safe place in a time of trouble. You see that? You see what's going on here? So in other words, who God is, his revelation of himself, where do we find, how do we know who God is? I was talking to Dr. Fesco, or John. So I was talking to one president, and he was like, you can call me Richard in private, but called me, I gave it away. I wasn't trying to give his name away. So he called me Dr. When you see me in public. But I was talking to John. I only mentioned that because I emailed him. I said, Dr. Fesco. And he's like, call me John. We're colleagues. I was like, thank you, sir. Appreciate that. But we're having a conversation. Mind and Heart podcast is coming out soon. And he was talking about the noetic effects of sin, and how we know that there is a God, but we don't necessarily know who he is. How do we find out who God is? Through the Scriptures. How do we find out what he has done? Right? There's a lot of people that think that God has done things, and of course, God is in control of all things, but like, how do we know definitively who he is and what he has done? Through the Scriptures. So he says the Scriptures, like the reputation of God, is a strong tower. That's where you go when you're threatened, when you're stressed, when you're tired, when you're weary, when you're tempted. You remind yourself of who he is and what he's done. That is power like nothing else that we're aware of. Because usually you go to someone, right? You don't bank on your mom's reputation, of your dad's reputation, or even some famous person's reputation in the time of trouble. It's not enough. It's not going to do anything for you. Thoughts and prayers, prayers may do something, but thoughts aren't going to do anything for you. But the Scriptures are telling us, you just need to think about who I am. You need to meditate on who I am. You need to dwell on who I am and what I have done when you're faced with trials. And when you're attacked, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. But notice what it says. It says that the righteous man runs into it and is safe. It doesn't say everyone runs into it and is safe, but the righteous run to it and find safety. Consider for a moment the imagery provided by the proverb. Towers are exalted and therefore visible to everyone. You can see them. You see the tower. What does Romans 1:19 tell us about the wicked? For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. They see the tower. They're aware that it exists. But what makes them not run to it is the question. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. You see where I'm going? I see some of your eyes are lighting up. You see where I'm going? They see the tower. And for whatever reason, they think, according to the scriptures, their hearts have become so darkened, they've become so foolish to think that they don't need the tower. That they're okay without it. So even though it's visible to all, only the righteous run to it and are safe when faced with trouble. Psalms 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there's what? No God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. If you're trying to figure out who the righteous man, or if you're trying to muster up, figure out how you can be righteous, you got to look to Jesus. Jesus taught this same type of wisdom that the Proverbs is speaking of here. Matthew 6:31-33, therefore do not be anxious about what we shall eat or what we shall drink or what we shall wear, for the Gentiles seek after all these things. The wicked, the ungodly, the unbelievers, they are constantly trying to figure out all of these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You see that? You see what he's saying? Run to the strong tower, right? Run to the strong tower, and you will be exalted. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Scripture is saying the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over again. And we all know that we need to be reminded of these things over and over and over and over and over again. Jesus in his life, we see Jesus communicating. There's something about this safety, right, that's in this tower. Is that when you go into this tower, you're secure, you're protected. Jesus says in John 10:25-30, he says, I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. My sheep hear my voice. The righteous run to it. My sheep run towards my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. Run away from the strong tower. They trust in themselves. They trust in something else because they don't believe. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. You see what happens to the people who follow Jesus? He gives them eternal life. They will never perish. And what else does he say? He says, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. When you understand the significance of towers, This wasn't just a place for the people who were in the military. This was the place where the entire population would run to for safety and protection. And Jesus is saying, listen, my sheep, they know my voice. They can see the tower. They don't run away from it. They run towards it. And when they follow me, when they enter into the tower, when they trust in me, I got them. And ain't nothing, nobody can do about it. Can't touch them. But also in Jesus' posture, when he was faced with trials. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus, when you understand, I mean, just take a look at this passage. I got so excited about this because you're talking about Jesus, fully God, fully man. And what happens? He heals a man on the Sabbath. The Pharisees see him. They get upset. And after he heals the man, the Pharisees were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. And guess what the next verse says? Jesus does. He just healed a man. And guess what the next verse says he does? In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Jesus just, anybody in here ever healed a man? I hadn't. Just being honest with y'all might as well know, I'm a sinner. If I got that type of power, and somebody talking behind my back about what they might do to me, don't know if I would be running to pray. I hope I would. I want to be the guy who runs to Jesus and pray. I don't know if I'm it depends on the day. Depends on the mood that I'm in when they catch me, right? Depends on when the last time I prayed, because we're sinners. But look what Jesus did. When you think about, you can't make this up. When I read the New Testament, I'm always fascinated with the life of Jesus because you can't make this type of perfection up because nobody in their right mind builds a narrative and builds a kingdom the way that Jesus built his kingdom, the way that Jesus talks about his kingdom. I was playing, some of y'all might feel some type of way about video games. It's one of the ways, one of my hobbies, the way I relax. I was playing PGA golf. The other night I found it to be rather relaxing. I've never swung a golf club a day in my life. I don't think I have. Played basketball, never swung a golf club. But I've been learning a lot about the game of golf over the last 2 weeks as I've wound down playing this game. I was playing with some other friends. None of us, again, have played golf. And one of my friends, she goes, hey, I got +3. Does that mean that I'm winning? And, of course, the seminarian in me came out, and I go, well, the game of scoring in golf is kind of like the kingdom of heaven. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And, of course, she loved that. She's a seminary, too, right? Because you went, this is a negative score, right? You get it. I thought y'all would appreciate that. Some of y'all did. Some of y'all are just like, But you get it? Jesus. He's righteous. He's a righteous man. Because you got to be righteous to do this. And if you think for 1 second, for 1 minute, that those who run away from the strong tower, right, as you picture that in your head, are foolish, just think about what you do on a day-to-day basis. You're stressed out about that test. That Hebrews test that you got the next morning during the summer. Do you run to your closet and pray? Maybe. Sometimes. When you're trying to figure out how you're going to pay for seminary. Do you dwell on who God is and what he has done? There's all types of things. When a loved one is lost. Many of you have, some of you at least have, I hope not many of you, but some of you surely have lost a loved one, someone that was close to you. over the last year and a half, 2 years. Maybe COVID-related, maybe not. And perhaps it impacted you deeply. What is your first inclination? Is it to run to the strong tower? Do you think about the name of the Lord? Is the name of the Lord? Is the reputation of the Lord your strong tower? And the honest answer is probably sometimes. But we know. Not all the time. Sometimes we try to fix it. Man, I just got to get 4 extra jobs and try to balance out seminary, right? Or I'm angry with God because he took away someone that I cared about. All types of things, all types of inclinations initially come up. And perhaps you're in a place in your life where you know, I got to run to his name. But you have to admit that it's a struggle. And you have doubts. Because that's the part being broken. And that's exactly why we need Jesus. The wicked, they run elsewhere from comfort. Point 2, don't seek comfort in the false security earthly power and wealth appear to offer. As Proverbs says, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. Now, I didn't take Hebrew, to Greek. But I was trying to use all the tools that I had to try to figure out the difference that was going on in this text. Because in the English, there's a glaring difference between verse 10 and verse 11, right? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. Not a strong city. A strong city brings to mind a lot of things. Brings to mind a place with a thriving economy that's prosperous and affords its rulers some level of protection. However, it is greatly limited and far from impenetrable. The verse used to symbolize, in verse 10, we see the previous verse used symbolism to describe an internal being. So you see, the name of the Lord, right, is a strong tower, right? So the strong tower, right, is symbolism to show you the power that's in the name of the Lord and the reputation of the Lord. But here, he does something different. It's really not about the rich man. It kind of mentions him in passive, it seems. It seems that the verse uses symbolism to describe a temporal possession. It says a rich man's wealth is his strong city. Now, I think that we can safely conclude, and Miles can clean me up later if I'm wrong, that while both may very well offer protection, one has significant limitations. I don't think it's saying that a strong city, that wealth, doesn't provide some level of protection. We know that it does. Earthly protection. Right? So it's similar to the city. It's trying to get you to see that this wealth right here that you have, it may afford you some level of earthly protection. Right? It may shield you. Right? It may comfort you. It may distract you. Right? But internally, these things are no good. And he says, like a high wall in his imaginations, cities were surrounded by walls, towers, and gates, and populations that lived in unwalled settlements were exposed to great risks. So if you have a city, regardless of how great the economy is, how much it's thriving, how prosperous it is, it doesn't have walls, probably not going to be a city, a thriving city for very long, right? City walls had to be high enough and thick enough and be constructed on such solid foundations that the fortifications and their defenders could deter enemy attacks. Now, after reading this numerous times, I couldn't help but imagine a prosperous city with imaginary walls. I don't think that's what the text is like literally saying, but I imagine a prosperous city, right, with imaginary walls. Like this man thinks that we have so much money and we have so much wealth and things are going so well that we don't need no walls, or that this wealth is somehow like a high wall in his imagination is what the text says. His sense of safety is simply an illusion. It doesn't really provide him any real or lasting protection. So again, a strong city with imaginary walls, or like a high wall in his imagination, all right, the city, again, just like wealth, may prosper for a moment, but it doesn't last. Might not be exactly what Solomon had in mind, but it works. The wealth, the power, the abilities that you have, because what does wealth do? Wealth gives you the ability to do certain things, right? It gives you a certain level of power, right? Wealth in and of itself, Jesus tells us that this stuff rusts, it rots, right? And we know now from, you know, Bitcoin that, like, it depends on where you have your wealth invested, right? That paper dollar that you have may be, you know, worth something today and may be worth nothing tomorrow, right? Now there's a sort of invisible currency. So even on Earth, right, accumulating all of this wealth, the economy could crash, and suddenly all that money that you have in the bank or all those stocks that you've invested are gone. Doesn't have a lasting, it's not lasting protection. Eventually, something will happen. Something will invade the city, and the city will give into its ruin. Jesus, he warned us, do not lay up your treasures for yourselves on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. They can't get in the strong tower. It's safe. They can't touch it. For where your treasure, there will your heart be also. And sort of the delusion that takes place, because it's clear that he's saying that this high wall, it's like a high wall in his imagination, right? So it gives the appearance, at the very least, that these walls will somehow protect them from external dangers and external threats. Proverbs 18, 10 and 12 are trying to get us to see that it's important for us to place our trust into something that is lasting. But it's also trying to get us to see what causes us to go the way of the wicked. It seems to mean that in verse 12, sort of these two verses that are sort of contrasting one another, in verse 12, it seems like the point is made clear here. It says, before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. And to my third point, view yourself and your abilities accurately, and you'll be exalted. Now, let's briefly revisit the contrast we were introduced to in the last two verses. While the ESV translates the end of verse 10 as "and is safe," right? It can also be translated "and is set on high." So you have a righteous man who is set on high in verse 10. And then in verse 11, we have a wall that is set on high. And it seems that the point of verses 10 and 11 is essentially summarized here, right? He's saying that before destruction, a man's heart is haughty. Right? That's the fall. But humility comes before honor. So there's something that happens when you go into this tower, right? There's the physical attributes of a strong tower, right? It's visible, you can see it, right? And if you know that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, if you trust that that tower is a place, is a safe haven and a place of safety, you run to it. But what happens when you get in it? You probably don't just stay on the bottom floor. You probably go up. There's a few effects. If you think about this visibly, right, what's going on here? What does that strong tower allow you to do? It allows you to see. First of all, it exalts you. And that's where the safety is. But also, you can see clearly what is going on. You get a better perspective. How many times have you been so stressed out and just in anguish about this thing or that thing or this thing or that thing, and you just can't see straight, you can't think straight? And you begin to meditate through prayer and through the reading of the word on who God is and what he has done. And all of a sudden, you come out with this eternal perspective. That this thing that you once thought was so big and so difficult and such a life changer, you now can see in the grand scheme of things, even in the here and right now, it's a small thing for our God to handle. I would imagine that sometimes an army would seem so big and so massive. It went into the tower and looked out. You saw, oh, that's just kind of like the front part of it. They ain't got no depth back there. Perspective. Again, conversation. I've been just chewing on the noetic effects of sin ever since John Fesco brought that up in that podcast, because one of the things that we were talking about in the context of apologetics, and it just hit me like a ton of bricks. I'm like, but that's also what happens with Christians. Like our minds are still flawed, that we know, like, that God is good, but sometimes we forget what he has done. So we have to go to the word to constantly, like, refocus our vision. Because our minds have been so affected by sin that we quickly forget, and we run oftentimes and do what the wicked does. Until we go back to the scriptures for perspective. That's why you have Christians proudly on social media and on the news proclaiming that they're not a sheep. Now, regardless of the interpretation of what that person may or may not mean, I don't think that any Christian should be proudly proclaiming, I'm not a sheep. When that's exactly what the Bible, I would find something else if I wanted to describe what it looks like to not be a follower of the principalities and powers of this world, right? I would find something else other than saying I'm not a sheep. Because the reality is there's nothing wrong with being a sheep. The question is, who is your shepherd? Sheep aren't bad. Who is your shepherd? You have a good shepherd. Righteous man, he trusts in the Lord and is exalted. He gains perspective. He understands. He sees clearly. He is safe. But the rich man trusts in his wealth and meets destruction. Listen, James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Luke 14:11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. You see the humility in Jesus? But we struggle even praying. Sometimes we get a little scared. Not my will, but your will be done, because we want to do what we want to do. We want to follow our own desires.
I mean, this Proverbs opens up. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. That's why some of y'all don't ask y'all friends, and y'all godly friends especially, for advice. You isolate yourself. When you see somebody isolating themselves from the community of Christians and making decisions without actually talking to other brothers and sisters in the community, they're seeking their own desires. And we've all been there at some point or another. We wanted to do what we wanted to do. And we didn't want the counsel of friends. 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Counselors will be the first to tell you, you gotta listen. You gotta listen. And you got, listen, I wasn't gonna bring this up, I intentionally left this out of my introduction. I started preaching when I was 11 years old. Yeah. You can make a face, that's not a good thing, right? Yeah, you're like, wow, I mean, that's, what were you thinking? Yeah, I started preaching when I was 11 years old. I know, and I'm an extrovert, and apparently, and I have ADHD, and apparently one component of ADHD is sometimes you talk and you don't realize you've been talking for 30 minutes. We also take a really, really long time to tell stories, so I have to have very strict outlines. I have to use a manuscript, because I got up here with a 3-point outline. We'd be here for probably another 30 minutes. And people who gravitate, who go towards pastoral ministry, like to talk. We like to hear ourselves talk often. Even the quiet ones. Not all of them, but it is something to watch out for. You have to be able to listen. You have to be able to listen. You have to understand the situation. You can't just be about expressing your opinion when you don't have a good grasp on the situation. Jesus is the great high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, because he took time to dwell among us. If God wanted to, he could have snapped his finger and then it's just, all right, let's just fix this. He knows, he's infinite. His knowledge is infinite. His power is infinite. But he sends his son. Sometimes we have to understand that listening is oftentimes more impactful than expressing what you think about a situation. Because the reality is, and it's just logical, right? It's not just listening just to come off as a compassionate person. You don't have all the facts. You don't know what you're talking about. People, lives are complex. Situations are complex. So as I close, this life of humility was embodied in Jesus. And Philippians 2:5-11 sums this up. It says, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As we close, humble yourselves. Trust in Jesus. Abide in him. He'll keep you safe. He'll exalt you. And he'll make you more wise day by day through the process of sanctification, through union with him. You don't have to go out and try to, all right, I got a checklist of everything that he talked about today. These are things I need to change in my behavior. No. I mean, those things may be fine, but like the priority is wrong. Go to him. Abide in him. Dwell on who he is. Dwell on what he has done. Dwell on his goodness. Dwell, allow, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's not about getting out and just doing stuff and just being a good person. Your mind has to be changed so that you are sanctified and that you're perfected. And who you are is changed, not just your actions. Abide in him. You want to be wise? Humble yourself. If you ain't got humility, you feel like you got a lot of pride, ask him for humility. And then abide in him. Think about who he is. Keep a proper perspective of who you are in light of who he is. Humility, it's not about thinking low of yourself or less of yourself. It's about thinking accurately of who he is. You know, this is my final word. That's three closings. One of the things that I think that we make a slight wrong turn when addressing humility in the lives of others is, and this, well, maybe I'm being a little bit defensive, but you guys can be the judge. You guys are all decent theologians. Is that I've always experienced that when people try to humble me, they do that by discouraging. I got to keep you humble. You did okay. You did. You know, it's kind of like these pot shots. But somebody thinking that they're good at something that they're actually good at, it's not arrogance. The arrogance is in them thinking that that makes them better, or that somehow increases their status. That makes them more prestigious. That makes them more honorable. So when you don't get credit, when somebody doesn't acknowledge the good that you're doing, it's okay to be hurt by that. But the other question you got to ask yourself is, what do you do with that disappointment? Do you run to the strong tower? Or do you try to get people to notice you? Do you find your identity in other people's approval and affirmation? Or do you find your safety, your rest in the name of the Lord? Let's pray. Father, you are good. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom that is given to us through Proverbs and was revealed perfectly in the life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Thank you for our Savior, our righteous Savior, the humble servant who has all power, who sits at the right hand of the Father. We thank you. Be with us. Pray that your word would go forth. I pray that it would nourish your people. In Jesus' name, amen.